So open our Bibles this morning to the book of Hebrews, the last chapter, Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, we'll read the entire chapter together. This is God's holy and inspired word. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without or outside the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the gate, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. We're going to consider this morning two verses in this chapter. That's verse 7 and verse 17. Verse 7 and verse 17. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. And then verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. This book, beloved, is written to Hebrew converts who, on account of persecution from the Jewish community, had returned to Jewish practices and some of them to the Jewish religion. And one of the problems with this audience, these Hebrews to whom this is written, is a religion of externalism. and of practice. And so at the end of this book, the author concludes with many exhortations that have not to do with just what must be done in the church, how things must be done, but that address especially the heart in obedience to God's word. So, and the mind. So let brotherly love continue. Verse 1. Verse 2. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. Verse 3. Remember them that are in bonds. Verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness. And you see that he's addressing heart issues, not just behavior issues. And that's important for us this morning as we come to the two exhortations in verse 7 and 17 that have to do with our responsibility towards the office bearers in the church, especially the elders in the church. Christianity is not simply a religion of doing. It's not simply a religion of practice and externalism. The Christian is not described as one who does certain things. But the Christian is, first of all, one who believes certain things and one who thinks a certain way. That's conversion. Conversion is to have your mind changed so that you think biblically. And that's important when we come to the office of elders in the church, because what's important is not just a behavior towards them, but a proper attitude of heart towards them. That's even the way the fifth commandment expresses what's required of us. Honor your father and mother. And love. You love your parents, and now you'll love the office bearers by honoring them in the work that God has given them to do. The problem with disobedience towards authority, and now we're talking about disobedience towards the elders in the church, is first a problem of disrespect and a problem in the heart. And we have to examine our hearts this morning for that. Now, in these two verses, the office of elder is not mentioned by name. You notice that it's just referred to as them which have the rule over you, both in 7 and 17. Remember them which have the rule over you, and 17, obey them that have the rule over you. And some have taken this to refer to all authority or to civil authority. But if you look more closely at the text, you see that what he's interested in is following the example of godly men. Consider the end of their conversation, whose faith follow, verse 7, and people who rule over you in a spiritual realm. They watch for your souls as those who must give account, verse 17. So this is speaking of the spiritual rule of the office bearers in the church. One of the questions is, why is verse 7 and verse 17 separated from each other? And why this repetition? And I think the answer to that is very simply this, that verse 7 is talking about men who have served in office before. Remember them who have served and keep following their example. And then verse 17 is speaking about those who presently serve in office. So that's the difference between the two verses. Now the emphasis here falls not so much on the duty of the office bearers, though there's much here that's said about the duty of the elders, but the emphasis here is on your duty as a church towards these men whom God has put in the office of elder in the church. And really what we want to see this morning is that there's a proper relationship between elders and the church. That's what these two verses are about. They're about that relationship. Just as in a marriage, a husband and a wife have respective roles to fill so that their marriage can work, so it must be in the church. And so the Word of God this morning does speak to the elders about their work, but it speaks especially to the congregation about how the elders are to be received in the church. And that will be for the profit of the church. That'll be for your profit spiritually. That's the way verse 17 ends, that it's not unprofitable then for you. So let's consider this morning the local church and her elders, or I could say you and your elders. And let's look very simply at the duties of the elders, their calling towards the congregation, and then the duties of the church, that is your calling towards the elders. 2 points, and if you have the outline, you notice that there are 7 sub-points under each, and that will be helpful if you're taking notes as well. So first, the calling of the elders toward the congregation. 7 things in these verses. This is a word for the elders that are installed this morning, but it's a word for all of the office bearers in the church, and I include myself in that as well. First, the work of the elders, the calling of the elders here is to rule. And that was mentioned both in 7 and 17. Remember them which have the rule over you. And verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you. That points to the fact that elders are given authority in the church and they have a calling to be leaders in the church. The authority that the elders have in the church begins with another relationship, and that's our relationship as a church to Jesus Christ, who is the only king and head and ruler in the church. So the authority that the elders have in the church is derived from Jesus Christ. And it's important for us to remember that. We have a congregation, we elect our office bearers, we call them as a church to serve in the office, but their authority doesn't come primarily, or first of all, from the congregation. They're not like politicians who are elected and represent the people, but they first have their authority from Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul describes the elders as those who are over you in the Lord. They're over you in the Lord. So they're not here to represent the will of the people, but they're here to represent the will of the Lord, the will of Christ in the church. Now, the word rule here doesn't so much have the idea of exercising authority as leading. Elders are to be leaders. In 1 Peter chapter 5, it says to them, feed the flock of God which is among you. And literally it means they're to shepherd. And this is the kind of authority and rule that the elders have in the church. They are shepherds. Shepherds who serve, shepherds who lead gently. That's the picture of a shepherd. Yes, they have to lead, they have to be decisive, they have to give direction, they have to guide, but they have to do this gently as a shepherd leads the sheep. And they do this corporately. They do this together. Remember them which have the rule over you. That word them is in the plural, and it refers to the fact that in the church there's a plurality of elders, and the form mentioned that. The authority in the church is not only in the hands of one or a few, but is in a council of men. So that there doesn't arise in the church any kind of tyranny. So that's first the work of the elders, that they together as a body rule and lead in a spiritual way with authority that's from Jesus Christ. The second thing we point to in the work of the elders is the way in which they are to lead, and that is by bringing the word of God. Notice that, who rule over you, verse 7, who have spoken unto you the word of God. This is how the elders are to rule in the church, by bringing the word of God. Now we might think at first, well, this must be talking about ministers, but it's not. It's talking about those who rule and who, as they rule, bring the word of God, because this is the only authority that the elders have, the word of God. It's not their wisdom and their words that they bring, but it's the word of God that they must bring to the people of God. And so when a member is straying, they bring the word of God. When a member is hurting, they comfort from the word of God. Their authority and their effectiveness rests in the word of God. This is how they are to lead, with the word of God, because the word of God is the rod and the staff. And this gives a weight and a seriousness to their work. They are ambassadors of Jesus Christ and ambassadors of the Word and the Gospel of God. And that means, of course, brothers, that we have to know the Word of God. And that, again, was pointed to in the form, that we have to be in the Word so that we can use the Word of God to comfort and to guide the people of God. Bring the Word of God. Deacons, too, in your work, bring the Word of God. Yes, the minister has to do that from the pulpit. But this must be what we bring, not just fall back on, but what we bring in our work in the congregation. And what's important for us to remember here is that the effectiveness of our office is not in our personality. The effectiveness of our office is not in our relationship to the members of the church. The power and the effectiveness of the office is not how likable I might be as an office bearer or how compassionate, but it's in the Word of God. Third, the elders are called to be examples. It says here in verse 7, whose faith follow. The faith of the office bearers in the church must be a faith that can be followed. And the word faith here refers to what they believe, the content of their faith, as well as the evidence of that in their lives. And you can think back to Hebrews chapter 11, where we have all the heroes of faith, and they are described in terms of not only what they believe the promise of Jesus Christ that was before them, but in all the different ways that they lived, their faith was active. Whose faith follow? And the office bearers in the church are to be examples of faith. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, let no man despise you, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers, an example of what it is to be a believer, to have faith. And that's an example in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. The office bearers are called to be examples in the church, and that's why among the qualifications that are given for the office bearers in the New Testament scriptures, the man's personal life is important. Does he rule his own house well? How's his marriage? What kind of reputation does he have, not only in the church, but with those who are outside? Is he a man who's a peacemaker? Is he hospitable? And you want to have somebody in the office that we can follow. Whose faith follow. And then added to that is this word in verse 7, considering the end of their conversation. And the idea of the end of their conversation is that in their life, they have goals. Consider their goals. And it's not talking here about material goals, but it's talking about spiritual goals and aspirations, that these men who serve as office bearers in the church, elders, should be men who have spiritual goals. They've set their heart on something, and they're pursuing it. Well, what is that? They're pursuing Christ. Psalm 16, I've set the Lord always before me. And this is what we must be able to say of the office bearers in the church. They have a purpose in their life, and it's evident to others. They're not apathetic. They're not just hanging around. They're not loiterers in the church, but they're participants. They're men who, from a spiritual point of view, are resolved. And that's especially true in their walk and their conversation. They have a life that's aimed at heaven, considering the end of their conversation, that is, their living. They're seeking the things above. And you see this in every aspect of their life. Is that true of us as office bearers? Let that be true of us as office bearers in the church. Then fifth, the elders are those who watch for your souls. And now we go down to verse 17. They watch for your souls. What that means, first of all, is this, that the souls of God's people are always in danger. There's always a spiritual threat that comes against not just the church generally, but against the individuals who are members of the church. And the elders are called to be spiritual watchmen on the walls of Zion. You have that figure in the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 33, the first 9 verses. They are as spiritual security guards. They're to be watching against the dangers that come against the souls of God's people. And they need wisdom to be able to be alert to these dangers. They're not just controlling external conduct in the church, but there are things that war against the soul. That's the language of Scripture. And we have to be alert to those things. The duty and the office of the elders is not just to maintain an external kind of pattern of living in the church, but we're aimed at spiritual things. So, for example, we're concerned about the attendance of members regularly at the church services, but our concern is much deeper than that. What are the spiritual underlying issues and dangers that God's people are dealing with? Self-centeredness, pride, envy. These are the things that we should be watching for. Jesus warns against things like the leaven of the Pharisees, fear, materialism, pride, fighting among yourselves. And so, as office bearers, it's important for the elders to know the congregation and to know the individual members of the congregation. This is part of the reason that we do family visitation, so that we can get into the homes and get into the lives and the families and the experiences of the different members of the church. But as office bearers, you want to be making yourself available in the congregation and looking around, getting to know the different members of the church in your work. Speak to the young people. Get to know their lives, their decisions, their fears, their struggles, so that you can watch for their souls. Then in the sixth place, the elders' work is to give an account for those souls to God, to give an account to God. They must give an account. Verse 17. The idea is that they are spiritual stewards, and that as elders, they answer in the end for their work and the work of spiritual oversight and care, not to the congregation, but to God. And God is going to, we're going to stand someday in the judgment before God, and He's going to ask us about our stewardship. And one of the questions that He will ask the elders is, what did you do with the souls that I entrusted to your care? The minister is called in 1 Corinthians 4 the steward of the mysteries of God. He's a steward of the gospel. The elders, in a similar way, are the stewards of the souls of God's people, much like parents are stewards of the children that God gives them in their home. They must give an account. And so it's important for us as elders to remember that the sheep over whom we are placed are Christ's sheep. And they're here not for our service or our advancement or our name, but we must stand in the office trembling because we're committed with a sacred charge of watching over the sheep that belong to the Savior. That brings home the seriousness of our work. But now, notice why that's put there. That's put there, and we'll see that in a little while, as the ground for our submitting to them. For they watch for your souls. Then in the seventh place, and finally, the elders must seek what is spiritually profitable for the church. They must seek the welfare of the church. Notice at the end of verse 17, this is unprofitable for you. That is, if you don't take heed to their admonition, that will be destructive to you as a member of the church and destructive to the welfare of the church. And the idea is this, positively, that when the elders are doing their work, they are doing what is profitable, what is spiritually beneficial for the members of the church and for the church. They're not doing this work for themselves, but they're doing it for you and for your spiritual profit. And that's important for us to remember as elders and office bearers. We must seek the well-being, the spiritual welfare of the sheep of God. Look at the different members. Understand them. What will be best for them spiritually? How will they be best benefited through our work as office bearers? And this is what has to direct us in our life and relationships in the church, that we labor for the benefit of the body. One of the dangers of serving in the office, this is true not only for ministers, but all the office bearers, is that we ourselves stand in the way of the effectiveness of our labor. And we have to pray that God will use us despite our sin and despite our weaknesses. But then we also have to stand out of the way so that we're not using the office to serve ourselves. So this is the work of elders. They rule, they speak the word of God, they're examples, they're men of purpose, they watch for your souls, they're answerable to God, and they seek your profit as the church. But it's important for us to see in these verses, there's a reciprocal relationship. And the emphasis falls on the duty of the church, the duty of the members of the church towards the elders. Both are necessary for this relationship to work. The elders must do their work properly, as we've described it, but you also, as a church, must receive them properly. And that's what's especially described in these verses. So again, seven things. First, remember them. Remember them. Verse 7, remember them which have the rule over you. What does that mean? Well, the word remember in the Bible means much more than just having something that you recall in your mind. You can see that if you look up to verse 3, remember them which are in bonds. Here are Christians who are persecuted and they're in prison. You don't just say, oh yeah, I remember that guy. No, as you remember him, you're praying for him. Or think of the way the fourth commandment expresses it. Remember the Sabbath day. We're not just remembering that Sunday is God's day, but we're doing something with that day. And so here, remember them which have the rule over you. That means think consciously of them as individuals. In chapter 10, it says, consider one another to provoke to love and good works. And the idea is that you stand in the shoes of somebody else. So as you remember the elders, stand in their shoes for a little while. Think about their work. Think about the nature of their work. Doesn't Paul tell us to do that when he says that we should give them honor for their work's sake? Right? Remember them. Remember their work and their labor. Know them that have the rule over you. That remembering of them will produce two things in us as members of the church towards the office bearers. First, it will produce prayer for the office bearers. And that's in the very next verse, isn't it? Verse 18, pray for us, pray for us. That's the fervent desire and plea of the office bearers. Pray for us. What can you pray for the elders in the church? These things. One, for faithfulness and diligence in the face of opposition. So that they're not, as it were, put on a different path, but they stay faithful. They stay focused on the Word of God and on the spiritual care. They're not influenced by popular opinion, so that everything is governed in the church by the Word of God. Two, you can pray for them to have wisdom and patience and humility as they deal with the sheep. Because we know that the Bible calls us sheep because all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the shepherds need wisdom and patience and humility as they deal with us as sinners. So pray for that for the elders. Then pray also that the elders may have ears and eyes and a heart that are open to the needs of the sheep, that are open to the needs of the congregation. This is what 1 Peter 5 means when it says, feed the flock of God that's among you. That is, be a shepherd to them. Have a heart for their needs. Understand them. We need this as elders, especially as we come to those who, as we've just talked about, have gone astray. Understand them, know them, as we bring God's word to them. So pray for that for your elders. Then pray also for your elders that they may be maintained by the Spirit in godliness and in their personal life. And we want that for more than one reason. We want that so that they can be an example to us, but we want that also so that shame isn't brought on the Church of Jesus Christ. Pray for the elders that they be maintained in godliness in their personal and family life. And then fifth, pray for the elders that God will use them effectually and effectively in the church, that there'll be fruit on their work. And what's the fruit? Well, our spiritual profit and the peace of the church and the work of Jesus Christ. So pray for your elders. Remember them. But then remembering them also will produce in us gratitude towards them for their work. We have in the bulletin this morning a little note of thanks for the three men that have finished a term of office. There was a fourth man that retired earlier this year, and we are thankful to God for them and for their work. But as I was thinking about this, I thought, well, as a pastor, you get a lot of thanks. But do the members of the congregation express that kind of thanks to the other office bearers in their work? Very often the work of an elder is a thankless but tiring work. So thank God for them and be thankful to them and express that to them. They volunteer their time. The minister doesn't do that. So first, remember them. Second, follow them. That is, follow their example. Again, in verse 7, whose faith follow? And we talked about this faith as their what they believe, but we talked about it also as their conduct, their life, because their faith becomes evident in the way that they live. And we should be able to look at the elders and see how the grace of God works out in the life of a Christian. Here is a man who is an example in his family life, in his marriage, in his priorities, in his prayer. And I want to be like him. I want to follow him. And everyone follows someone and shapes his life after someone. Children will follow their parents. The world in which we live has its popular stars that it follows. Pick the right people to follow. Whose faith follow? Follow the elders whom God has put in the church. Then third, our calling towards the elders in the church is to consider the end of their conversation. And this especially has the idea of meditating, thinking. Stop and think for a little while about the end or the purpose, the goal of the Christian life. And look at the elders and ask yourself, who are these men whom God has given to us? What is the end and the purpose of their life? Why are they living? And follow the end of their conversation. As godly men, they're headed in a certain direction. Spiritually, they want certain things for themselves and for their families, and follow that. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, we have Paul at the end of his life, and here's a man for us to follow. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, "For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also who love his appearing." And now you can think of Paul as a man whose end you should consider.
Paul knew what his end was. He said, I can't wait. There's a crown of life laid up for me. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course, and here's one for us to follow. And Paul makes the point over and over that when we follow him, we are a follower of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, as I am a follower of Christ. Follow me as I am a follower of Christ. And we've said that's one of the qualifications of the elders, that they're examples and followers of Christ, but now follow them. Consider their end. Because then, really, we're following Christ. That's who we want to follow, isn't it? And look down to the next verse after verse 7. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the perfect, unchanging example of love, of steadfastness, of obedience, of sympathy, of self-sacrifice, of purity, of contentment in holiness, in submission. Be a follower of Christ. And really the point here is that the church should be headed in that direction, right? In that direction. And led by the office bearers, the elders, in that direction. As followers of Christ. Then we drop down to verse 17 and see the fourth part of our duty towards the elders, and it's to obey them. Obey them. What are we obeying? Well, we go back to verse 7 and we see, we have brought to you the word of God. We're obeying the word of God that they bring. And what this idea of obeying the word of God has in mind especially is that we are open to their instruction. We listen to the word that they bring with a view to being persuaded by them. Because the word of God is effectual, it's persuasive, it's powerful, and we don't want to put our back up against the word of God. We humbly obey them. Willingness to be taught. In James chapter 1, this is what James is talking about when he says in verse 19, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. We sometimes use that word and what that verse says to think of conversation. Swift to hear, slow to speak. But it's actually talking about how we receive the Word of God and the attitude that we should have as we receive the Word of God, so that we receive the Word of God with profit. You see that in the verses that follow. Verse 21, wherefore laying apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, receive with meekness the engrafted Word which is able to save your soul. How do we receive the Word? Well, we lay aside the things in our hearts and attitudes that will be obstacles to that word, and we are swift to hear, slow to speak. Obey them that have the rule over you, who bring that rule by the word of God. And then closely connected to that, in the fifth place, is to submit to them. And this comes to the spiritual attitude that we have, that is the attitude of heart that we have towards the elders and their work. That we yield ourselves to them. That's submission. To yield our will to the will of another. In the end, that's a responsibility that we have as we submit ourselves to others towards God. We're doing this as unto the Lord and not to men. God has chosen to mediate His rule in the church and in all the spheres of life through different people who He's appointed to positions of authority. And in the church, that's the elders. So submitting to them is having a proper attitude in which we understand that we're submitting ourselves to God. The church is not a democracy of representative leadership, but the elders in the church represent Christ Himself and His authority in the church. And we show our love by obeying and submitting. And then, in the sixth place, our duty and calling towards the elders is to let them do their work with joy.
A very striking phrase here in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. And that's talking about their ruling over your souls and watching for your souls, that they may do their work with joy and not with grief. When you resist the work of the elders, you make their work grievous. And anyone who has served in a consistory room, when the consistory is dealing with a matter of discipline, and the elders have brought repeated admonitions, and there's a hard heart, understands that grief. This is the burden of being an office bearer in the church. This is what keeps a man up at night. The busyness of the work of the elders is not doing visits, family visits, and visits to the sick and so on. No, what makes the work so tiresome, so grievous sometimes, a burden to bear, is a hard heart towards the Word. Think of all the grief that parents go through when they have a rebellious teenager. That's the kind of grief that's spoken of here. That they may do it with joy and not with grief. You make their work pleasant by heeding their admonitions. I have no greater joy than to see that my children walk in truth. And what we need here is humility as those who confess our faith in the Church of Jesus Christ. In fact, this is what we have vowed when we make confession of faith. Three questions. The third one, will you submit yourself to church government, and in case you should become delinquent, that is, wander into sin, to church discipline? And what we're saying as members of the church when we make confession of faith is this: there's a spiritual accountability for my soul that I entrust to the elders. They watch for my soul. And I will heed their admonitions because my sin is so blinding that sometimes I'm not going to see what I need to hear. And so I need them as it were, my accountability partners, my overseers, to watch for my soul. And there's joy when the elders bring the Word of God and do their work, and the members of the church heed those admonitions. No greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Well, that leads us to the very last thing here, and that is, receive the work of the elders with profit. That is, be benefited by their work in the church. And again, that's at the end of verse 17, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. What is unprofitable for you? Well, what's unprofitable for you as a church is when the admonition and the rule of the elders and the Word of God that they bring isn't heeded. In the end, their work may be grievous when you don't listen, but the one who really loses out in the end is the rebel, the one who won't heed the elders. And you see here a beautiful structure in the church. Christ has ordained this structure in the church for our spiritual care. We, like sheep, have gone astray. He's the good shepherd who goes out and seeks for his sheep until he finds it. And here's how he does that, through the elders in the church. So they are the hand that guides us. They are the eyes that find us. They are the voice that calls us. They are the teachers that lead us. They are the examples for us to follow. And there's great benefit to the church corporately and to you individually, as we follow the order that Christ has established in the church with the elders and our relationship to them. So today,
as Christ gives us new men to serve in the office in the church, and we have other men who are already serving in the church, let us not look to man, but let us look to Christ, and let's follow His word and His order for the church, and let's be determined, all of us, following the lead of the elders, to be those who go in that direction, whose end is Christ Himself, and glory with Him in the end. And then let's have humble hearts to receive their word and their authority so that we may be profited. Amen. Father, we're thankful for the office of elder in the church. We're thankful for all the different ways in which the work of the elders is described here. And we're grateful also for the way in which the Spirit instructs us with regard to the office of elder in the church. We pray, Lord, that we may live with one another in our respective roles as elders and as members in the church in such a way that this is beneficial, profitable for the church, and brings glory and honor to Thy name. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.